Today on Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely.
Those who are married are divided, but those who are single can be totally focused on the Lord and His will 24/7. So that's a good thing, and that's what a single person should be about. The will of the Lord, all you can get in. And He said to them, "Live as you are called. If you are called while married, then serve in your marriage. If you are called while you are single, then be all in for the Lord. But wherever, in whatever situation you've been called, don't be married and, I've given my life to the Lord, but she's not saved. I'm out of here." Don't do that. Your marriage is your ministry.
Deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, I want to know you more.
As Pastor Troy studies the topic of marriage, he will focus on the benefits that come with being single. God has different callings for each individual. The point being that wherever it is God has you specifically, to be sold out for Him there. The man or woman free from marriage can devote all of their time and effort to the Lord. Now make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message. I want to share our contact information as well as how you can receive a free copy of this broadcast. Now, here's Pastor Troy with today's message.
He's saying that to get divorced for just any reason would be like one person cutting off their leg because of a splinter. It's better to remove the splinter than to take such a drastic measure as cutting off the leg. And he's saying the same thing about marriage. Look, the reason for divorce is sin. And sin can be dealt with. It's much better to deal with the sin and to get over that, get your hearts right with God, than to go through divorce, because it is messy and it messes up everything. We're going to see this in a moment. It messes everything beyond that. Now you've come together in union and you go, and now there's this person, and maybe they've saved themselves. If we were in a perfect world, we're far from that. And now you end this marriage and they're, "Well, what was your other husband like?" And then there's this comparison that never should have been there. And all these things that you bring into the next marriage that should have never been there. And the sin keeps spreading. And it keeps tearing down an already weak people. An already needy people. His point is simple. Marriage should happen once. And it should be for a lifetime. That's God's intention. And that's a pretty permanent position. So they try to trip him up with another question. Verse 7. Then they said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away?" So they already sense, okay, he's knocking on the whole divorce idea. So they say, "We can know our scriptures. Moses commanded it. We, here in this room, we just read it." But notice that they slip in the word command. Moses never commanded it. This was actually a concession, not a command. There was never, ever a command to divorce. Never one in all of Scripture. But they had used their own biased reasoning to take a Scripture, to take it and bend it and come up with a philosophy that basically turned divorce into a spiritual act of obedience. Because now I am trying to honor the Lord and this wife of mine is unclean. I cannot be excelling in the things of the Lord if I have this. And so now it's actually a spiritual act of the right thing to do, to follow and obey and be more godly, to divorce. You see how our philosophy can kind of twist everything up? And we live in a culture today where I guarantee you, we're messed up. And if we don't try to get back to what God intends for certain things and certain areas of our life, we're going to stay messed up. We're going to stay very watered down Christians who really don't make a whole lot of difference in the world. But look what Jesus has to say. Verse 8, he said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts," changes the word here, "permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. Jesus says divorce was introduced later because of sin, because of unfaithfulness, those kinds of things. But it was never encouraged and certainly never commanded by God. And then Jesus says something right here, it kept me up all night, that should get all of our attention in verse 9. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced, commits adultery. You need to take that in right now without any commentary so you don't blame me for what Jesus said. But I will be very pointed about what he's saying here. Jesus is basically saying that every divorce involves adultery. Every single divorce, without exception, involves adultery. Either adultery was committed in the marriage, and so the one chose to use that freedom to divorce. But if adultery is not in the situation, and there is a divorce, sexual immorality, then, he said, those two, they cause that person who they marry, they commit adultery themselves. So it's either caused in the marriage so that they choose to exercise the right to split up, or it didn't happen in the marriage, adultery didn't happen, and when they get remarried, they violate God's intentions. Now that's pretty heavy. I do want to say that this is coming on the basis of the law that says you shall not commit adultery. We're drawing a line right now, and Jesus is making a very clear distinction. The law is, if you want to know what is sinless and right, this is how it's defined. And what that means to us is that we are guilty of more sin than we can even fathom. Do you remember that scripture? We talked about it. Jesus gave the principle that you say, you know, if you commit adultery, you know, not to commit adultery. But I say if you look after a woman, to even lust after her in your heart, you've already committed adultery. And so that already broadened it to include a whole lot more people. Many of them might say, I'd never commit adultery. Well, if you even lusted after a woman, you've committed it. Oh, that's me. I'm an adulterer. Well, the same thing is being taught here. That God's ideal, what is right, what is perfect, is established, God's intention. We have drifted so far from it, we are guilty. We are sinners, and we need a Savior. The good news is that we have a Savior, and that because of grace, adultery, fornication, all of these sins are not the unpardonable or unforgivable sin. Wherever you're at in your life right now, God is willing to forgive you. And you are able to move forward wherever you are at according to the Lord's will for you. But this is between you and Him. And it has to be Him that gives you approval if that's to move forward in marriage. I don't believe that He really gives that approval so much for divorce. Although there are times where in the scriptures we read, one, there's adultery and sexual immorality. Paul spoke of abandonment. If someone abandons the other person, if they leave, if they have the divorce proceedings and they initiate all of that, then you're not under any bondage under that. I mean, there's nothing you could do. But beyond that, Paul's word was always stay. Who knows if you may win that person to Christ by your conduct, by your willingness to trust in the Lord. Of course, there are also situations where there needs to be a separation. If there's violence involved, then there needs to be a separation. But the goal is restoration. Now, that's pretty permanent. That makes marriage sound pretty final, you know, pretty permanent. And it makes many of us go, whoa. But it also made the disciples react the same way. Look at verse 10. His disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry. They're saying, if it's that final, if I'm getting this right, it's better just to stay single. Now, Jesus responds to them, but his response is surprising as well, because when they say this, Jesus doesn't go, no, that's not what I meant. I didn't mean for you to see it that way. Actually, he kind of affirms their position, but he also says, not everybody can handle that. Verse 11, but he said to them, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. And then he adds this again, he was able to accept it, let him accept it. The majority of the human race marries and procreates. This is the norm. Why? Because marriage is a concession to lonely men and women. Marriage is a concession. It's the union of two needy people. That's why you'll never marry the perfect person, because the perfect person is going, I'm totally committed to the Lord. I'm very satisfied right here. That's the perfect person. I'm content. I don't want any distractions in life. I love everyone, and I'm not drawn by all these desires. I love the Lord. Jesus was our example. He never married. If marriage made you more righteous and more holy and obey the law better, Jesus would have gave us that example. But he did not, though there are some religions out there that try to say that Jesus was married. He was not. In fact, in Matthew chapter 22, verse 30, Jesus said, in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. And so the reason we do long for marriage as people, that companionship, is because we are needy. We're needy. So when you marry someone else, you're marrying another needy person. That's why they married you. And for some of us, they must have been really needy. So you didn't marry the perfect person. Don't expect that. And God understands that, because though our completeness is to be found in God alone, one day it will be. It will be one day. That's why in heaven we're neither in marriage or given in marriage. One day we'll find total completion and satisfaction and wholeness in Him. But right now it's not necessarily that way, because when God saw man in the garden, He said, you know, it's not good that man should be alone. In this world, it takes a special gift, or I might say a special focus to be able to remain satisfied and complete in singleness. You will not be satisfied in singleness if you go home, watch TV about shows where people are married, and you go, oh Lord, I just wish I was married. But I think you gave me the gift of singleness, but I wish I was married. That's just not going to happen. That's not the right emphasis or focus. It's not going to work. But those who often find their satisfaction completely in their singleness and before the Lord are those who are engulfed in the work of God. Seen it. Read missionary stories, read stories of men and women who are totally sold out to the Lord. Sometimes in the course of their being sold out for the Lord, God brings them somebody who's like-minded, and it's perfect for ministry, and it works out well. Other times, it's this sense of focus and commitment. It's not just those who know the Lord that are sometimes content being single, because even the world, if someone is, I am focused on career, I'm focused on these things, and you're so focused on certain things, it distracts you from this sense of, I need someone else. And so even in the world, there can be a sense of drivenness that causes someone to not sense a need for someone else. But those who have found their sense of completeness and satisfaction in their singleness are those who commit themselves wholly to the Lord. According to Jesus, there were three reasons people in that day stayed single. One, congenital reasons. They were born without reproductive organs. It's a defect that they had then, and it's a defect we still see today in a sin-fallen world where things just happen. And two, cultural reasons. In those days, guards of harems were castrated so that there would be no temptations or problems as they tended to the king's harem. And then three, for spiritual reasons. This would be a person who decided in their heart to stay single, celibate, in order to devote themselves to the Lord's work with a commitment that would be necessary and one that they could not keep if they were married. It would just take the sense of total abandonment, which Paul, the apostle, falls into that category. In fact, Paul, in order to have been the apostle he claimed to be, or the Pharisee that he claimed to be, zealous and really driven and climbing that ladder in ranks, it said that he must have been married, probably lost at least his wife if he had children, lost his whole family. Because to be a Pharisee who wasn't considered, man, you're going nowhere in life, buddy, would be to not have a wife. Because they saw that as God is not blessing your life at all. Because you needed a wife to bear children, and children were the fruit of the womb, and all of that stuff. They viewed it that way. So it's very likely that Paul had been married but lost everything upon his conversion, sacrificed everything. Paul said, I have counted everything loss for the sake of following Christ. I've lost everything, and I gladly follow Christ. So that was Paul's mindset. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul addresses this whole idea. And he says, those who are married are divided, but those who are single can be totally focused on the Lord and His will 24/7. So that's a good thing. And that's what a single person should be about. The will of the Lord. All you can get in. And he said to them, live as you are called. If you are called while married, then serve in your marriage. If you are called while you are single, then be all in for the Lord. But wherever, in whatever situation you've been called, don't be married and, oh, I've given my life to the Lord, but she's not saved. I'm out of here. Don't do that. Your marriage is your ministry. Minister. And you're not as free to do some of the other things that others are doing because you've got this marriage, this ministry. That's your focus. That's your emphasis. And some who are married, because of the situation, some marriages may have more division and struggle more than others. And so there's less opportunity to minister outside the home because all the ministry needs to be focused inside the home until you can get that in order. But that's just the way it is. But you start there. But for the single person, he says, hey, don't run around trying to get married. Don't run around. Don't let that be your focus. Serve the Lord. You are free indeed. Enjoy it. I mean, so many, they're not married and they go, oh, I just don't want to get married. I just want to be married. I got to tell you, I got a good marriage. But you know, every now and then I'll want to watch a game and it's like, you want to watch that? We want to do this. I don't get many times to watch a game. You want to do this? You know, I got to do something else. Or I want to eat a burger, a sloppy burger. Just, I don't know. And what do you want? Well, I don't want a burger. But when you're single, I go to conferences. I grab the burger. I grab a messy burger. Who's going to stop me now? I do everything but post to Facebook because I don't do all that stuff. But I go, yeah, it's really hard being single. You know what? Wherever God has called you, enjoy it. There's good, there's difficulty in both sides. It doesn't change. Enjoy where you're at and serve the Lord. Be all in where you are. And it will transform your life. And if God has a spouse for you, bring that spouse in the course of your serving and being all in. And it'll be a spouse you don't have to worry about either. Because when you're all in, you're in places that other people are all in too. It's not the club where you go, huh? She said she was a Christian, and I just hope so. That's a little dangerous. That's why the divorce rate's pew, even in the church. But if you're all in and you run into that person who's all in, the success rate of that marriage is much, much higher than the world's. So, live as you are called. Paul also said, it's better that you remain even as I, talking about without that. He says, but if you can't exercise self-control, it is definitely better to marry than to sit around burning with passion. So marriage is actually a concession. And if you get married, Divorce should never be an option. So you're single. You start out that way. Enjoy your singleness. Be all in for the Lord. And if you feel the sense that God's bringing you together with someone else, or you feel the sense, I'd like a spouse, then just know this, not a game. You get married, God's intention is you become one. That's it. You don't try it. You're not in and out of it. You get married for life. So, verse 13. Then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. Now, why are they bringing their children to him? Well, they love Jesus. And who would not want to bring their children to Jesus? It was a common practice to bring your child to any esteemed rabbi who came through town. And obviously, Jesus, you got no more esteemed than him. And it goes all the way back to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Joseph. They all laid hands to depart blessing upon their children and depart blessing on those who came up after them. And so they always saw this as an opportunity to seek the blessing of God. And so they want to come to Jesus. And like any godly parent, you want to get your children as close to Jesus as possible. You know, Jesus isn't walking around physically today so that we can bring our children and say, "Put your hands on him, Jesus." Instead, he functions through his church, through the people. And what that means for us is, dads, you are the patriarch of your family. You're the strength. You're the one who is supposed to be the protector of the home. And you're the one who's supposed to call out in your children the gifts that you see, and the one who encourages and builds them up in their faith. The one who points them to Christ. They don't know they got gifts. They don't know that there's anything spiritual about them. In today's culture, they just know they need to grow up and make their own decision one day to follow Jesus. But God has built them. He's equipped them. He's bringing them up for his glory and his purposes. And it's your job as the patriarch of the family, as the head of the family, to start identifying that and to call that out in them so that they see they have a purpose in the Lord, that they do have a gift, that they are unique and there's something special about them and that God wants to use them. It's our job as dads, primarily, first, to influence our children, to influence the home. And for both parents, I'll say this to both of you, but to dads in particular, you cannot influence if you are not around. You know, I can't influence you guys just by standing here and teaching. I can teach you, I can persuade you, but I can't influence you. You got to know me. You got to know, does he really live what he preaches? What is he really about? When you know that, then I am an influence and I become a greater authority in your life because I live it. Not because I'm a pastor, because I live it. I mean, you could take your next door neighbor, and if you see their family and their family is in order, they become an authority to you because you go, "You've done something well. What are you doing?" And thus they become an influence. The only way for us to be able to be an influence in someone's life is to be around them. You can't isolate yourself. Which is why God never said, "You're the church. Go barricade yourself somewhere. Get saved from the rest of the world." We're in the world, not to look like them, not to become like them, not to talk like them, but to influence them, to become like Christ, to look like Christ, to talk and have the love of Christ, and to be in the world to influence them.
Deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper. I want to know you more.
Well, that's all the time we have for today here on Building on the Solid Rock with Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. Don't forget to join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of Matthew. You can listen to or download any of our messages by visiting our website at www.buildingonthesolidrock.com. At our website, we also provide information about our beliefs, service times, as well as directions to the church. If you'd like to get in touch with us, you can simply email your questions or comments to info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. We'd love to hear from you. Again, that email address is info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. If you're in the San Antonio, Texas area and would like to visit us, Calvary Chapel Solid Rock is located at 17018 Silverwood Drive in North Central San Antonio. Thank you for being with us today. Please join us next time as we continue our study through the Gospel of Matthew.
I wonder why. And I look up and see the hand that I turned from when the storm began, and it covers me.